Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
On Easter Sunday, we saw two disciples making their way home to Emmaus. A day's journey if you walked slowly. And they were walking really slowly. Sad, crestfallen, downhearted. Because in the previous few days, everything had been thrown to the ground. They had been excited, perhaps a week previously, on Palm Sunday, seeing you, Lord, being welcomed into Jerusalem. Didn't take much to get the Galileans going. Noisy, palms being waved. Everything was awesome. This now surely was the Messiah. And yet, the inevitable had happened. The authorities had finally got their way. You had been sentenced, Lord, to death, albeit unfairly, but it had been 3 days now since you had been crucified, and there were these rumors that you had risen. Some of their number had gone to the tomb. They had found it empty. But of this Jesus, they had seen nothing. It all seemed like so much nonsense. Tales told by hysterical people. And the same applies to ourselves today. Many, many Christians, many Catholics who have learnt basic catechism at the least, who perhaps took part in youth group when they were younger and played games and said, Jesus, I love you. But now as they start work professionally, as they form a family, as life kicks in, they become sad. They drop away. And it's not for any particular reason, if you were to put your finger on it. It's just the vibe. They find faith difficult because we live in an environment where every second person says that they're an atheist and somehow we think we're the odd person out. But you, Lord, walk that same path as themselves. Blessed John Paul II tells us that God does not give us an abstract answer to the problem of suffering, but rather he calls each one of us to follow after him, to take up our cross of each day. And we do so as Simon of Cyrene, carrying, Lord, your cross. A salvific cross, a renunciation that brings great fruit. By saying no to so many things, we are able to say yes to so much which is even better. And that's what you show us, Lord, through your cross and resurrection, the other side of the coin, such that with the resurrection we are filled with joy. John Paul II would say we are an Easter people, in a very poetic way of saying that we should be always deeply at peace, happy, radiating that peace to others, and that is our apostolate, our witness to the resurrection, our encounter, Lord, with you risen. Those disciples on their way home to Emmaus give witness. But they give witness to a Christ who has died. And you ask them, Lord, that very important question, why are you so sad? What reason have you to be sad? And their response is, well, haven't you heard the news? It's evident. It's obvious. Are you the only pilgrim here in Jerusalem who doesn't realize, doesn't get it, doesn't know? It's one of those anti-motivational posters or something like that that people put up from time to time. That's the thing, you know, if everyone around you is losing their head and you haven't lost yours, you haven't worked out what the problem is. You know, it's all about Jesus of Nazareth. We took him to be a prophet. But it's the third day since they executed him. To cap it all off, there are some women who say they've seen angels saying he's alive. Well, we saw the tomb empty, but we haven't seen him. As if faith in you, Lord, depended upon just silly tales. You see, they're a bit sexist, these guys. And Lord, you reveal yourself in the first place to women, breaking the mold of the social conventions. A tremendous dignity, Lord, you extend to each and every person. But those promises that have been made to them, they you know, how many young men come to me and say, my mum said this and that, but I've experienced life and it's not like that at all. All those promises have come to naught. Jesus, he's not to be seen anywhere. This is a world in which power has its way. The rest is just pipe dreams. And if you were to look to those first bishops, you know, as one wag said to me, when the apostles ran away from you, Lord, in the garden, they exercised the first act of episcopal collegiality. Where were the bishops? They'd run away. The Pope had even denied you, Lord. I don't know this man. Could you imagine that? You know, if that happened today, my goodness. We've been very blessed to have such good popes. St. Peter is St. Peter. Yeah, he goes and he cries bitterly and he repents, but still at the time it would shake you. Those men who should have been strong, who should have prayed so that they not fall, not give way to temptation, and give light and strength to the other disciples are nowhere to be found. And if those men who lived with you, Lord, and even were selected by you, the Master, if they were to fail, what hope do we have? And they were preaching holiness, but they were cowards. And what you have to say, Lord, is all very well, but if not even those who are closest to you can live it, how could this really, in the end, be true? Perhaps there's only one person who can live it, and that's you yourself, Lord, and you've given your life, and, well, so be it. You can see, you know, these are the reasons that they have for being sad, and they walk slowly, very slowly, back to their hometown, dragging their heels, dragging their feet. That serves as a warning to all of us about our zeal for you, Lord. Because despite our best efforts at wanting to be apostles, how often we ourselves are blind to our faults, and we cause scandal to those who have a weaker faith. And we lose hope. Decide, well, it was good while it lasted, but you know, I'm just an obstacle, I'm just in the way. May as well pack it all in. The devil works on the basis of despair. Always the same tactics, the old 1-2. Left jab. It could be a fall in humility, you know, a lack of humility, an instance of vanity, or of sensuality, or of temperance, or whatever it might be, that left jab, so that it can get you with that right hook of despair. Pope Francis, in his Easter homily, was reminding us, no, hope. Hope is always there. God forgives any sin. And those women who go to the tomb are surprised. Perhaps we find it, even in a perverse way, more comfortable to keep that stone rolled by the grave so that we can at least have this memory of what was once good. But they find the stone rolled away. They find the tomb empty. They find messengers who say, don't look for him amongst the dead. He's not here. He's risen. And we're left perhaps even somewhat in consternation. God of surprises. One priest whom I know quite well, not me, not me, someone else, you know, because usually when people say a priest I know well, they're talking about themselves. No, it's not me. Another priest who I do know quite well anyway, he was in New Zealand, and he went to Rotorua one day, and he saw there the sign that said, Rotorua, full of surprises. So when he finally got to the high school where he was going in, he said to the secretary, surprise! She didn't find it funny. Full of surprises. But our Lord is full of surprises. And again, you surprise those disciples. They don't realize that it's you because you're there as a fellow traveler. And we can learn so much from your apostolate, Lord, how you teach us, not only by your words, but also by your deeds, walking along the way as a fellow traveler for so many who are downcast, who are depressed, who don't even really know why. It's just the vibe. And good-naturedly, with good humor, Lord, you have a go at them. What? So slow to understand? Didn't you realize that the prophets had foretold that the Christ must suffer and so enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and going through the prophets, Lord, you opened up the scriptures to them. And they listened eagerly, hungrily. How often we ourselves are in a situation where there are so many people around us who are actually interested in what we have to say, and we hide it. We're happy to be the fellow traveler, but we don't open up the scriptures to those around us. We don't talk about what's in our heart, deeply in our heart, what we pray, what we do to come to you, Lord, about our attendance at Mass. We hide, cloak, disappear, you know, and pretend to be just one more little pagan. And it's not true. And people know it's not true. If we pray, if we are filled with joy in our heart, we cannot help but give light to those around us. And it's not enough for us simply to give good example. We need also to shape that example, give meaning to that example with our words. As you do, Lord, and you open up the scriptures to them and you start to explain. And they're hungry for it. And at the end, they reach the end of the day, and you make, Lord, as if to carry on. You know, it's better perhaps for ourselves to go short rather than long. You know, it's better for us to say a little bit less than a little bit more. But we do need to say a few things, realizing that whatever we say will always have a tenfold expansion. If we whisper something, people will hear it as a shout. But we still need to make that noise. And they say to you, Lord, stay with us. Stay with us, Lord. The hour's grown late. They don't want to let you go. And if we are a true friend to our colleagues, they will want to hear more from us as well. And that, Lord, is when you carry out that breaking of the bread. And the early disciples are so aware of the Mass, that commandment, Lord, to do this in memory of me. And they recognize you, although, Lord, you disappear from view. Precisely at that moment, what a great teaching on the Blessed Eucharist, where Jesus, you are truly present, and we recognize you as present in the tabernacle. And yet, you cannot be seen. We have to help so many Catholics realize that this is not mere symbolism. This is reality. Because even those who go to church, half of them, very likely, think it's just a mere symbol. And half of them, probably not because they don't really, really believe, but because they're just embarrassed about it and don't know how to explain it to their friends. And we have to help them with our own Eucharistic piety, with our own devotion to you, Jesus, to be upfront about what this means. But, you know, when we speak about what we live, our friends will be hungry to hear what we have to say. And they want to know not just arguments or theories. They want to know why I believe, why you believe. What makes you tick? That's really what they want to ask. And if we are fellow travelers interested in all the things that are of interest to them, then they'll really want to know about it. Those last rays of sun illuminate the fields ahead of them. They make them golden. Maybe they have to squint a little because of the angle of the light. They don't recognize you at first. Just one more traveler. No fuss, nobody special. And in the course of that conversation, Lord, you move them from sadness to joy because you explain the meaning of the cross to them. A man who understands their sorrows, but who gives meaning to it, who makes sense of their situation, and they begin to hope again. Amid the shadows of that passing day, that darkness that clouds the spirit, that fellow traveller brings a ray of light. It rekindles hope. We realise too, the cross is not failure. It's the path you have chosen, Lord, to bring joy, salvation. You draw a greater good, Lord, out of evil by means of that cross. How we should also turn, Lord, to you. Stay with us. Stay with us, Lord. You agree, you stay with us here in the tabernacle. To be our food, to be our consolation, to be our rock of support. And whatever happens at our work, in our studies, we can even try and direct ourselves to the nearest tabernacle. We think, you know, where do I spend my time, whether it be in books or working with different materials and these things? You know, do I know where the nearest tabernacle is, the nearest church is? To direct my mind there, how many of those of the Muslim faith, you know, they direct themselves to Mecca? We should know, Lord, where you are at all times and direct ourselves to you. Even when we go to bed, one of the Psalms says, you know, I praise God lying on my bed. How wonderful it would be if we exercised that faith in you, Lord, so much that we actually spoke to you in our hearts when we are going to sleep. And thinking about you, not only within us, please God, but also when you were there in the tabernacle, looking forward to Mass the next day, preparing ourselves for Mass the next day. That's a very traditional means found among so many people who really, really want to live the Mass. They live that silence, that quiet, that great silence, so that they can have intimacy, Lord, with you. What a difference that would make for our own attendance at Mass in the morning if we were living intimacy, Lord, with you in our hearts beforehand. If we let you travel with us. And although we know it in theory, and we want it, but we're so attached to our technologies. Even while I'm preaching, my phone is, you know, doing all sorts of strange things. And we get distracted. Facebook, late at night. Facebook, early in the morning. Messages, news items, whatever it might be. You know, it really, it's not something that we have to know then and there. We could wait 1-2 hours until after breakfast. It's not urgent, urgent, urgent. Even though we convince ourselves, perhaps, of that. And we just allow ourselves to get so distracted. Because it's addictive. We have to be humble and recognize our dependence on these addictions. And being such, it means we can't just, with a simple act of will, make it all change. Even though we know it's silly, we still give in. So we have to take steps to create that space where we can allow you, Lord, to be that fellow traveller speaking to us. Maybe, you know, leaving that technology on the other side of the room. I use my phone as my alarm clock. Okay, well, get an alarm clock. It's pretty simple. Take those steps. On one occasion, there was a fellow who had been asked by San Jose Maria if he wanted to become a priest. And the guy said, yes, yes, I do it. He said, look, no, you stop, you think about it, you pray about it. Oh, I've prayed, I want it. No, you pray about that. But he mentioned to him, look, and when you're praying about this, just realize that to be a priest, he said, well, go to the oratory, you know, pray before the tabernacle, but look at that carpet that's there before the tabernacle. That's what it means to be a priest. You have to be trod on so that others can walk softly. And if we live, all of us, with a priestly soul, we will learn so much from you, Lord, there in the tabernacle. Blessed John Paul II learned so much from you, Lord, how you are always available. Always available here in the tabernacle. And we too, in our apostle, have to be always available. And Lord, you listen to us in the prayer. We come to you, we babble away with about all sorts of things. We even get distracted and look at something else. But you're there listening. Always listening. And humble. You don't show off. You're there just under the appearances of simple food, of bread, hidden under a veil. Think of our apostle, it was the same. Being that fellow traveler, you know, always available, always listening, humble. How effective we would be in bringing other souls to you, Lord. With the perseverance that comes from that love that we have for you, Lord. Perseverance that means nothing can shake us. There are words that inspired King David to write, you know, for with him at my right hand, nothing can shake us. What you endure, Lord, just to keep us company in the tabernacle. That typical reaction of so many as they pass by. Indifference. Denial. Or who profane you. Or even, this happens unfortunately, people who take you, Lord, and do sacrilegious things to you. On the other hand, think how we can make up for all of those many, many offenses by a simple genuflection said with an aspiration in our heart. What joy it gives you, Lord, to say, you know, that we exercise that act of faith. Lord, I believe. Lord, I love you. I adore you devoutly, Lord. Present. Hidden Godhead. Not using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather as an opportunity for service. To make that rational sacrifice that Paul talks about in his letter to the Romans. Giving the gift of our own selves in the Mass at the offertory. With the work that we have participated in the previous day. And in that way, we become that fellow traveler who helps others also to believe. Because every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming, Lord, your death and your resurrection. Through our devotion to you, Lord, in the Eucharist. Through the charity you inspire in our souls and the zeal that flows from devotion. And those apostles, their first task was really, in the end, to be witnesses to your resurrection, Lord. That's what it means to be an apostle. And that means that we have to show the joy of encountering you in the resurrection. Not like those disciples on their way home to Emmaus, long-faced and sad. And St. James, who's so practical, your cousin, Lord, says, if you're sad, pray. On one occasion, San Jose Maria had been talking to a cardinal. And it wasn't so much what the cardinal had said as the way in which he had said it, I suppose. I make of that what you will. But It made San Jose Maria profoundly sad about different problems in the church. And he went into an oratory, a small one, and he sat down, plonked himself down, and he just prayed. But 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours passed by. And in the end, you know, his secretary, you know, Don Javier and Don Alvaro, but they went looking for him. So where's he gone? And they I suppose, accompanied him there in the oratory, just praying. But after all those hours, when he came out, they asked him, "Why, Father, why were you there so long?" And he said, "My sons, it's just that I was sad. And I couldn't leave the oratory until I was able to put a smile back on my face." We realize that the Eucharist is a source of constant wonder. We have to be constantly exercising faith to say, "Lord, it's you who's there." And if we spend time before you, Lord, we are constantly making those acts of faith. Every time we genuflect, every time we really say, "My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here." And in that way, we also, too, we enter into the school of Mary, who is very close to you, Lord, who follows after you, wherever you go, in the background perhaps, but she's there at the foot of the cross. And she's there when the Holy Spirit is sent to the apostles. And she's always, Lord, thinking about you, she who had you in her very womb for 9 months. Can a mother forget her baby? Well, that devotion that we have to Our Lady will show itself above all in our attendance at Mass. It's the most Marian of all devotions, is the Holy Mass. Of course, we pray the Rosary and we pray the Memorare and many other wonderful devotions, and they help us through the day. But above all, to be with Our Lady at Mass, to be like that beloved disciple, through our prayer at Mass, because we have prepared ourselves the night before, please God, with the help of Mary.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.